I'm going to be reading out of the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. You can follow along. It starts like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which with I have been entrusted. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme.
Good tomorrow, gun. Hi. You guys are real responsive today.
Oh, hey.
Hi. Did they learn you're real good at this fire academy?
They're in the process. Yeah.
They're in the process of it. Okay, so did they teach you how to listen for the bell? Huh? No? So if the bell goes off, what is it, a horn or a bell? What is it? Huh? Yeah.
It'd be on a pager.
How about like if it was a fire, same thing? Okay, because it's a volunteer. But if you were at the station, how would it sound? They wouldn't do that. Nothing like that. A tone. Okay. On the speaker? Huh. Interesting. Do they have a number of tones that would tell you what, you know, if like it was and that was it, that there would be a different thing?
Maybe, I don't know.
Not yet. Yeah. Interesting. I find that stuff interesting. I just wanted to know. Yeah, I just wanted to know. What's that? Yeah. You were in the Air Force, weren't you? Did you have any? Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah.
What was that?
Ambulance?
Yeah, so do they have different tones?
Yeah.
For different things. Bob, are you familiar with this? Okay, so I'm not trying to be weird, what would that be like? You were an EMT. Yeah. You have to be tuned to it?
Well, you're made aware of it, you know, so you know what alarm it
is. Yeah, there you go. That's it. Okay, let's close in prayer. No. Yeah.
What? Just to let you know, at work,
yeah,
I'm one of the emergency response people.
Yeah.
And there's a special tone for if it's a tornado drill. There's a whale.
Huh.
If there's an active shooter, they actually talk to you and tell you what's going on. So there's three different things.
So the first one would sound like what?
It's three. D, D, D. It's three. B.
And that's a what?
That's fire.
Fire?
One whale. Like if it's continual, it's tornado.
Okay.
Right? And then if it's an active shooter, they actually come on and talk to you.
Interesting. Oh, that is interesting. Very, don't you think? And listen, would you feel that they don't pay you extra for that, do they? No. Okay. So if you missed it, would that put people in jeopardy?
No, because the alarm sounds all over the whole building. There's lights.
So you can't miss it.
No, absolutely not.
They make sure you can't miss it. Is that right?
Nine
decibels?
Or something like that. And it's an emergency clear out.
Yeah. Huh.
I mean, we have 12,000 people in our building. 12,000.
Yeah. So. That's a lot of bathrooms. Yeah. Yeah. That's amazing.
So, yeah.
That is amazing. The title of my message is Clarity is the Key. Clarity is the key. In the passage that Bill read, Paul sounds four notes. Four notes to Timothy and to us that we must hear and heed. Not only hear him, but heed him. He's giving us four notes. And we need to be clear on this as if our lives depended on it. Because they do. They really do. And to our detriment, if we ignored those notes, we would be in peril. So let's look at these notes, because we've looked at verses 1 through 20, and Bill has read those for us, and I appreciate it very much, because when we look at this passage, 1 through 20, 20 verses. In verses 1 and 2 and verse 17, Paul sounds the note of worship. And in verses 3 through 11, Paul sounds a note of warning. And then in 12 through 17 again, Paul sounds the note of witness. And in verses 18 through 20, Paul sounds the note of warfare. He sounds a note of worship. He is It's a clanging bell. It is telling us, hey, listen, here's what we should be doing. And he's sounding the note of worship. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 and also in verse 17. And I'd like us to look at verse 17 first, because it's a worship because of the revelation of God. God has revealed himself. And this is the beautiful thing. It is a beautiful, 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 wonderful, magnificent thing that God has revealed himself to us. Think about how if we were just left to ourselves. Just think about how that would have played out in your life already. I wouldn't be here. I would have been dead. Because I guarantee that. Because there's no way that I would have thought of life. This is how damaging existentialism is, and what Soren Kierkegaard said to us about how that we're at the center of this absurd universe that makes no sense whatsoever. Can you imagine thinking that was true? And you would, no wonder people are doing the virtual reality thing with the goggles and trying to go into another world and get escape type of thing. Because what are we, it's trying to give us some kind of meaning and purpose in our lives. And as Kierkegaard would say, he's the Dutch theologian, long time ago, old, he's gone, and he knows better now. But the Dutch theologian Soren Kierkegaard would say that there is no meaning and purpose in life, but you need to find it. Now, can you imagine if that was true? People taking that, thinking of it of themselves and saying, this is a reality. No wonder people are doing drugs. No wonder people are addicted to games and addicted to a whole bunch of other stuff. You know, it's really amazing to me. We think that addiction is wrong. And it is in the sense of, like drug addiction or these kinds of, but these are just pure substitutes. We are dependent people. We were built for dependency. You know, I am a dependent individual. For us to think that I am a free, that I'm not free, free moral, I am a free moral agent, but that I am not dependent is a huge mistake. Our whole culture is trying to help us to be independent. But we can't live this way. We don't live this way. And we find out that it's a false reasoning. And we all of a sudden we think, okay, then what do we got? What do we have? God has revealed himself to us. God has stepped into human history. He has, just by his, in one sense, just by his coming, just by his being here, God has saved us in that sense. That this, makes us savable, salvable, savable. We have this, God is intensely interested in mankind. God is intensely interested in you. And he has revealed himself to us. We have talked about this before, Exodus 3:14, that God has revealed, I am that I am, and thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. This is what God is telling Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And so this is what has taken place, and it's a beautiful, marvelous thing. It really is that God has, and the I am, the title I am, means literally the self-existent one who reveals himself. That's what the Hebrew yields it as. The self-existent one who's revealed himself. And he has revealed himself. And how has he revealed himself? Notice what he says in verse 17, what God says to us now, and this is what Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. He's writing this epistle to him. These epistles are the last of his writings. 1 Timothy, Titus, and this is the way it breaks down. 1 Timothy, Titus, then 2 Timothy, which is his last epistle. But we look at this epistle, and he's talking to him, and he says, now unto the King. Notice this, the King eternal, immortal. I love this. I love that hymn, too. Immortal, invisible, almighty God, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Right? I didn't want to go any higher. I would like to talk to people today. Okay, so, but you look at this, King eternal, immortal, incorruptible. The Amplified Bible calls it incorruptible and immortal. And invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So he has revealed himself, and we see this, we'll see this later for sure in chapter 6 and verse 16, who hath immortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto. In verse 15, the one above it, and he says, in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the only powerful one, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I mean, this is how he's revealed himself to us. He has shown himself to us. He's the only powerful one. So that would exclude everybody else, including you. Including you, including me, including anybody. There's only one who's all-powerful. There's only one who can do this. There's only one. That's how he's revealed himself to us. Going back to verse 17, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. And so we worship because of the revelation of God. We worship him because of who he is. He is asking us to worship him. And I wanted to put verse 17 first because without him, we have no worship. We assign worth to something and we worship. And this is a very, very important factor in our lives because we, without him, without worshiping the true and living God, the true and only wise God, the true and only powerful God, without worshiping him, what are we worshiping? Not him. Something very less than him. Very much less than him. Not him at all. And so he is sounding a note to us to worship this God. This, the revelation of God, and we look at this, and it's a worship because of him. We get to worship because of him, and he helps us with our worship. This is amazing to me. And he tells us how to worship him, that thus the breaking of bread, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. People call, are you going to worship time? You know, and we have our ideas of what that means. And it's a heart full of knowledge regarding on who God is, and we revel in that. You don't have to have your hands up. You don't have to have your hands down. You don't have to have that. You don't even have to have hands. You know, the thing about it is our lives and our hearts and our minds, we revel in him. We thank him. We thank him. We yield to him. We worship him. Our hearts are bowing down. Our minds bow down. We think about him. I love it when it says that he thinks about us, but we worship him. And this is what Paul is telling us to do. He's sounding the note. Notice in verse 1b, he says, who is our hope? Who is our hope? He is hope. He's not only a foundation for hope, he's our total hope. There is no other hope. Our hope is in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? There is no other hope for you. There is no other hope. Every other thing that is in our lives that gives us, well, you know, I hope that we can do that. We use this word all the time. I hope, I'm hoping that we could, we use it as a verb, we use it as a noun, we use it all over the place, and we're pretty trivial with it. But our true hope is Him. You know, it's really amazing is that God has given us many, many things. I mean, you look at your life, and as you're getting geezerly, you know, you look through your life and you say, how this was a blessing, how that was a blessing, how I had that, right? All, and we think of things and we think of people in our lives, etc. But think of this one. He gave Himself to us. Think of that. Who is our hope? Think of how God indwells the believer. And it doesn't matter your background, education, or whatever. You have this. Now, we need to listen to that. We need to listen to that sound, that note. We need to, he's noting us. He's sounding the note to worship this God who indwells us. Caleb was telling me about how he was talking to a guy, University of Michigan, the other day, I think it was U of M. We went preaching. This last week was our outreach week. And so Caleb was telling me about how he was talking to a fella. It was Nathan. Excuse me. I was talking to a young lady with her baby, and she goes, oh, I love Jesus. I really love Jesus. But I also love Krishna. And she's Hare Krishna. I said, I don't think so, because there's only one. And I quoted that verse, that opening line of that book on church history. Christianity is the only major religion that has as its central event the humiliation of its God. Think about that. And that He indwells the belief. She was stunned by it. She was stunned by it. I said, Krishna is not. It's a pantheon of gods. And they're not loving you. They don't humble themselves. They have never humbled themselves. You either bow to them or they get you. God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to not only save us from our sins, but to give us and change us from unsaved to saved. From born not in the family of God, born in the satanic family, to born into the family of God. He indwells the believer, the benefits, the actions that He did, and when we believed on Him, we gained that. This is the God we have. This is our God. He's not some diatribe or a whole bunch of ideas that we espouse. He is a living Savior, and we have a relationship with Him. And that's how He has revealed Himself to us. We worship Him, and He is our hope. He is our hope. And then He says, we worship because not only of the revelation and hope, but also, notice in verse 2, it says, unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Wow. Grace, mercy, and peace. And we've talked about this many, many times before, but in the throes of life, as we navigate through life and as we go and live, we experience great turmoil. We do. We experience great turmoil. And the turmoil that we experience, like all people experience this, everybody experiences this kind of stuff, except that God gives us the strength to go through it. God gives us the grace. He gives us the mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve, and He gives us what we don't deserve, and we get the subjective result of that, and that's the peace of God. Why the peace of God? Because we know that He's there, and we know that He's working, and we know that He indwells us, and we know that He is Lord of us, and we know that He can take care of us, and we know that He knows all about us. And this is the God we serve. This is the God whom has loved us, and therefore we can love Him. This is that God. Isn't that fantastic? There is nothing better than this. I mean, there is. I mean, we in all of endeavors and all the different things that we could that thrill us, we ought to be saying with the hymn writer, "All that thrills my soul is the F-150, right? No. When did the F-150 love you? In the wintertime, it talks to me. No. And then it goes, yes, 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 yes. You know? And so, but it doesn't, that's the only talking it talks to me about, you know, that's the only thing. The objects that we possess, that we have, that we, I love that. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because it doesn't love you back. Even pooches or kitty cats. Or if you're into the gerbil line, yeah, you know. I mean, they don't love you. I'm telling you right now, they'd eat your kid if they were hungry enough. They would. Oh, I know it's gross, isn't it? But that's true. They're animals. They're not. Yeah. So don't take it as a compliment when somebody says, "Hey, you're an animal." And then worship because of the call of God. Notice this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. The call of God. I mean, not only does God know you, God thinks about you, God wants to work with you. God wants to use you. That's true, Tim. And He has. He has used you. I'm talking to Tim Strickland now. It's true. He has used you. Rachel, He has used you. He wants to use you. This is His call, that He would not only possess you, but He wants to use you for His glory. The call. God wants to do this. Diana, I mean, this is true. This is true of you. Ryan, no questions about it. And it's not because you can throw a fastball in the 90s. It's not, that's not, yeah, that would be pretty good, huh? Not anymore. But used to. I could use to jump too. It's not because of that. It's not because of, it's in spite of. It's in spite of us. We get in the way so often, don't we? We don't want to do that. He sounds a note of worship. Worship me. Worship. Worship. This is what He tells us to do. So the question is, do we worship God? Are we worshiping God? And that's a moment-by-moment issue. And it's not with these and thous. It's with a full heart of knowing Him. Even in the midst of tears, we can worship. Even in the midst of tears, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, even as others who have no hope. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. It is just so sad, so unbelievably sad. I do not know, and I've said this many times before, but I think it's really true. I do not know how people live without him. I can observe it, and I see how people live, but I don't know how they truly live. You don't really live until you have the life from him. So he sounds a note of worship. And not only does Paul sound the note of worship, he sounds a note of warning. Look at verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables or myths, fiction, and endless genealogies, which minister questions or questionings rather than godly edifying, which is of faith, so do. So this is what we're to do. Some people get involved with this, you know, how many, and this is the old adage, the theologians of yesteryear, we're talking a few centuries ago, how many angels can sit on the head of a pin? You know, it's just so stupid. We know that's only 30. I'm only kidding. Just kidding. You know, but people talk about this kind of stuff. That that's going to matter. That's going to advance your faith. That's going to minister to you. And then they have endless genealogies. They have these different things that people, they bring this stuff up. And I think to myself, what are you talking about? These fictitious ideas that people have. And he tells us not to do that. That they charge that they have no other doctrine, giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. It just raises more questions than answers, and it's not edifying. He's telling us, don't do this. Don't allow this to take place. And he says, now the end of the commandment, look at verse 5, because now he's sending a warning note to us and about false teaching. We need to be really clear that there is false teaching out there. We need to be discerning about it. We need to be discerning. You know, I'm amazed. I read Psalm 119 this morning. And two times in Psalm 119, it says, David says, and I hate every false way. Every false way. And as you read through the New Testament, especially Paul's epistles, you start to gather that he hates anything contrary to God's word. Hates it. Psalm 139 tells us at the end that he hates the evil that is there in the world. And anybody that opposes God hates it. Now, God loves the sinner, hates the sin for sure. But we're being taught today, Christians are being taught today to be tolerant. To be tolerant in terms of, well, it's, you know, it's your thoughts, your ideas, and, you know, we can't be too hard on this person because of whatever. You know, because of the, well, make sure you attack the issue, not the person, number one. Make sure you attack the issue, not an ad hominem, not attacking the person, but you attack the issue. Make sure that that is in your heart, you know. And also, when you look at this, know what the truth is. Know what truth is. And if it's not here, this will save your spiritual life. Trust Chris. Don't trust me. Trust this. Okay, this will save your spiritual life. If it ain't here, you don't believe it. Somebody told me that when I first got saved. I just, March 22nd, 1971, I trusted Christ. That was 2 days ago, was my anniversary, 48 years. 48 years. I'm getting geezerly. but not as bad as Bob. Just kidding, Bob. Just kidding. No, he's just a little, or Murphy. You know, like I used to be able to jump. I was why I said to Matthew today, I said, hey, Matthew, can you do this? And I'm not going to even try. You know, I did it. I actually hopped up, you know. I know, it was amazing. A physical therapist would be really appalled. But it was a day when I could jump over a bench like a pogo stick. Boom, boom, boom. I would just touch for a millisecond, and I would just bunt. And I practiced jumping. Huh, I couldn't do that now. I'd be in the chiropractor after the orthopedic surgeon got a hold of me. You know, we're just getting older and older, but the truth never changes. I want to hold on to this. Hold on to this. When I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, what a day that was. What a fantastic day, and I got everything that he wanted me to have. Got it all, that moment that I trusted Christ. He indwelt the believer, but I didn't know a lot. I didn't know a lot, and I still don't know a lot. That's what they say. The more you know that you know less you know. You know? Okay. I don't even know what I said. But it's so true. I mean, you think, wow, I really know this. And then you go, no, I don't. I don't. I tell you, though, that for the 48 years that I've been saved, he has never failed. He has protected me and saved me in a lot of ways over those years without my even knowing it. Just an incredible God that we have, who cares about us more than we care about ourselves. Think about that. Think of how much he has cared. And he's telling us to stay true to this book. Stay true to it. And then he's telling us how we're to live. And he says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned, from which some swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers. Vain janglings. One guy translated it, empty chatter. Empty chatter. You know, Murph, you know what I really love about you? There's a lot of things I love about you. Some things I really don't like about you. Oh, I love you more than the don't like you. I mean, you know, Murphy, you are a tremendous man. A tremendous man. Because you edify me. When we get together, like if it's just me and Murphy and we're traveling somewhere, it invariably comes to the Lord. We're talking about him. And we've even sung together. That was a sound to hear. It's almost like that. Okay, we've even sung together hymns that edified. You know, Tim, the hymn that you sang edified me today. Really edified me. It's from his hand that he has done. And this is the beauty, the beautiful thing about this, is that he constantly provides. He constantly, not only encouragement, not only the junk that I need to live, but he even gives me things that I haven't even prayed for, and he just provides and he ministers and he does this. And it's loving, and it's because of the grace and power of Jesus Christ. And so when he is talking to us and he looks at us and he tells us, look at verse 8. They say that they desired to be teachers of the law. This is the Mosaic law. They desire to be teachers of the law. And they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what they're talking about. I know lots of people like this. These legalistic groups that we get entangled into. You know why we get entangled in these groups? Because it's easy. It's easy to do because we don't have to think, we don't have to trust, we don't have to pray, we don't have to depend. I just don't do it because it says I don't do it. Or I do this because it says I should do it, this code or whatever. And it's legalism, pure legalism. And it's binding. And these people that teach that kind of stuff have no idea the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to tell us that we fall short. That's the purpose of the law. Notice what he tells us. He says, understand neither what they say nor that about which they affirm, or as the Amplified Bible renders it, they make such dogmatic assertions. This is what it is. You can't have makeup. You must wear a skirt to the floor. You must do this. You must. They have no idea of what they're talking about. But we know that the law is good, and it is. Intrinsically, it is good. If a man use it lawfully, how should a man use the law lawfully? We use the law lawfully by it pointing us to us, pointing us out that we're sinful. That's the law. And using it lawfully, you cannot live your life by the law. You cannot do it. People that say that to me all the time, I've heard that many, 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 many times. I live by the law. No, you don't. You'll die by the law. The law's purpose is to condemn. Intrinsically good, but when I compare me to it, it's over. Actually, the law is really giving me who God is. He is. His graciousness, holiness, His loving. I don't even come close to this. The law condemns me. We see this. Romans, Paul writes to the Romans. And he tells us, I can't do it. Schroeder loose paraphrase. And then he says, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. There's only one that was a righteous man. He came and he fulfilled the law. Isn't that true? Made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind. These are homosexuals. They defile themselves with each other. For liars, for kidnappers, for perjured persons. And notice what else it says, fornicators. The law tells me that I'm wrong. The law tells me that I'm sinful in these particular things. And he tells me this, and he says, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary or opposite, the exact opposite to sound doctrine. That's what the law tells me all about. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. You're free from the law. And now, the governing principle for us is the grace of God. It's the grace of God, not the law. We don't live by the law anymore. That doesn't unhinge us, and that's not where we can do whatever we want to do. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to do what God wants us to do and to live that way and to live by the promptings of the Spirit of God. And so he's warning us against false teachers and against false living. You know, it's an interesting thing. There were two guys that a group of guys. Can you imagine this? A group of guys wanted to ride out a hurricane. And they were interviewed and they said, no, we're going to stay put. We're going to stay put. We're going to play cards through this hurricane. No problem. After the hurricane passed, they went back to that spot and they couldn't find the house that they were in, let alone them. They didn't heed the warning. And we look at those guys and we'd say, how foolish are you guys? How foolish are you? Because when loose doctrine, and we've said this before, and Ironside has written this, H.A. Ironside, Harry Allen Ironside wrote this. He said, loose doctrine produces loose living. We live by the word. We live by the teaching of the word. That's called doctrine. So it behooves us to know the word. I mean, and know it. Know it really well. So we can live really well. Well, we've got two more actions, and we'll be here till 1 p.m. And the Antosses are going to buy us all Chipotle right now, and we're going to have, just kidding. We're going to pick this up at another time. But let me just say that my grandmother, Scotch-Irish big time, my grandmother, she's kind of feisty. She died in 65. I was 13 when my grandmother passed away. Never forget getting the news. And she was always nice to me, but she had this stubborn streak in her. My uncle, who was a polio victim, 10-year-old legs and a man's body, right? And he skipped four grades in 1 year. And that's, you know, he said, I don't got the body for anything. I better use my mind. So he graduated from Seton Hall College. Now it's Seton Hall University, but Seton Hall College in those days in New Jersey. And he was like number one or number two in the class. Not bad. Then he went to Cornell Medical School. And that was in New York City, part of Bellevue. And he was a tough guy, very tough guy, because they told him, they said, if you don't run ambulance, we're kicking you out. And this guy's got braces on, so he's got to carry people and run ambulance. You know, he's a tough, tough dude. He decided, because of his leg situation, that he wanted to be a pediatrician. He wanted to work with children, but he realized that he can't do that if his legs ever give out. But he could sit down and do surgery, so he became an ophthalmologist. My grandmother, one day, has got these big pop bottle glasses. She bought at Woolworth's, which is now Kresge's, which is now all defunct. You know, and she buys them, real cheap pop bottle glasses, and she's got them on. And her son, my uncle, Uncle Jim, comes, and he's going to Cornell Medical for ophthalmology. He goes, Mom, let me take it down to Cornell. Let me take it to Bell, and we'll examine your eyes, and we'll get you fitted out for glasses. She's sitting down reading with these things on, you know, and she's going, oh, Jim, and with her New England accent for sure. Oh, Jim, I'm okay. She stands up, and she took a step and tripped right over the hassock, right over the footrest, and fell flat on her face because she couldn't see it. She couldn't see it. She didn't note it. We need to note these things. We do. We need to note it. Because if we don't hear this, we don't hear the note, we'll miss it. We'll miss what he is saying to us. And what a shame that will be. If we don't listen to these notes, we've discovered today a note of worship and then a note of warning. We're going to talk about the note of witness and then the note of warfare next time we gather together when I'm here. Let's pray. Father, ask you, Lord, that you would help us with this and help us to hear and to note it and to live it and to be taught by it and by you. Help us to worship you more. Help us, Lord, to listen to the warnings you have given to us. And we ask you for your grace today. Just really bless, we pray. And those who are sick, we think of Michaela, we think of Marilena, we think of Gracie, we think of those who are not feeling well, who are ill, that you would just really minister to us. Minister to them too. Think of Maria, think of Barb, think of all these folks today and ourselves, because we are dependent on you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.